6640.
Your future lies in 6640.
66 books by 40 authors, and yet we now discover it's an integrated message system from outside our time domain.
Welcome to 6640, Chuck Missler's daily program connecting the Bible to your life and the world around you. It's God's plan that began before time, and it's your future. It's a plan that includes you. Now here's the host of 6640, John Leffler.
All of warfare rotates around one very important principle, that of deception. If you can deceive your enemy as to your purposes, goals, ends, movements, anything, then you can usually gain the upper hand. That's what intelligence and spying is all about during warfare, is uncovering what your enemy is doing. Why is this important? Welcome to 6640, another week here of the program. 2 weeks ago, we began a series entitled Weathering the Coming Storms. It's a 15-part series, so this week is the last week, with Dr. Chuck Missler and Ron Madsen, looking at the geopolitical, economic, and other storms which are confronting us over the next 48 to 70 months. They are going to affect us. We will feel these personally. The real question is, how does God want us to respond to these storms as they come towards us? The big thing you have to remember is that the herd's almost always running in the wrong direction. Whenever there's a crisis, the majority of people didn't see it coming. Such it will be in the end times when Christ returns as well. The majority of people will not be expecting it when it happens. It will take them by surprise. But it doesn't have to be that way with you or with me. And many of the crises that we have seen coming are being perpetrated by governments themselves in order to keep their own bankrupt systems going. And as a result of that, they have to deceive their people into thinking that certain things are okay when in reality they're not, or to deflect the responsibility for some of the problems that are caused. But the further away you get from reality, the more difficult it is to solve those problems. And that's why understanding truly what is happening from a reality-based viewpoint rather than one of political correctness is summarily important in these times that are coming. We'll pursue that theme as Dr. Chuck Missler continues the series we've been doing the last couple of weeks, Weathering the Coming Storms.
In Matthew 22, they asked the Lord, what's the greatest commandment? And being a good Jewish king, he lists the Shema. We recognize as the great commandment. And to take it out as in Matthew 22, it's, Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And he goes on to talk more, but that's the emphasis there. But it gets worse than that. Paul picks up on this whole theme in Ephesians 5, and boy, does he nail it down in a way that is a shocker. And I'll also give you 1 Timothy 5:8 before we're through, but let's take a look. I won't go through Ephesians 5, but starting at verse 22 to the end, you can read it for yourself. For the husband is the head of the wife. Sorry, girls, it's there. It's there in Genesis 3, and it's here in Ephesians 5, and so on. For husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body, and it goes on. In other words, there's a deliberate parallelism between the relationship between the husband and the wife and between Christ and the church. That's an intentional structure that God has ordained. And it's not new to the New Testament. It's re-emphasized, an emphasis from Genesis chapter 2 and 3. He goes on in that same passage, husbands, love your wives, how much? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How much did Christ love the church? More than you and I have the capacity to express. I don't care how eloquent you are. I don't care how thoroughly versed you are in Scripture. You had a tough time trying to summarize how much Jesus loved the church. It may shock you to discover the first example of that is Adam. Most people don't realize that. We all know the story of Adam. He gets home, he discovers his wife is no longer clothed with light. See, that's what the word naked really refers to. They were clothed with light, you know, from other passages. He comes home and says, if it was one of us guys, when we come home, it would have gone something like this. Oh, kid, you're in trouble. You've sinned. You've violated the one rule we had. I'll pray for you. You know, you're in trouble. That's not what Adam did. See, 1 Timothy 2:14 tells us that Eve was deceived. Adam was not. He knew what he was doing. When he got home, he realized the predicament she was in, and he knowingly, deliberately chose to join her in her predicament. Guys, don't raise your hands. Do you love your wife that much? That's intense, really intense. And because he joined her, there was offspring, and from the offspring came a redeemer and God's plan of redemption. God builds on that throughout the entire scripture, using the marriage, the husband's love for the wife, as his model of the relationship between God and the believer, all the way through. And if you make a study of Gentile brides throughout the scripture, you'll discover there's seven of them. And every one of them has no death recorded. They obviously died, but the point is that scripture makes another point implicitly. Husbands, love your wives. How much? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We can't exhaust that. That's a tough one. But here's another one. If that doesn't disturb you, I've got another one I had to throw in. Just, I want to make sure I get everybody upset tonight. 1 Timothy 5:8. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith," and get this one, "and is worse than an infidel." For Paul to use that language to Timothy, that's a heavy, heavy load. "For those that do not provide for their own, especially those of their own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." No, guys, we've got a responsibility. We need to be the priesthood of the family. And it's not only a provider of provision, it's also one of leading the Bible studies. And that's one reason we have a family plan. One of the most exciting things you can do in your family is to study the Bible together as a family, and you can do that in a way that your kids will have university credit when they get ready to go to university, because their transcripts will be accepted if you do it in the institute. So that leads me then to a challenge. It's a challenge that I've mentioned before, but I want to underscore it by putting it up again. I believe that you and I are facing some huge challenges ahead of us, but it's a period of time about which the Bible says more than it does of any other period of time in human history, including the time that Jesus walked the shores of Galilee or climbed the mountains of Judea. That's a preposterous statement, but I'm asking you not to accept it. Quite the contrary, if you accept it, you flunk. I want you to challenge that, and by doing that, you've got two things to do. I'm going to try to help you do those. First is find out what the Bible says. Don't believe anything I tell you. And it should not be delegated to others. It's a unique environment today. We've been through that last time. The Word of God is more available today than it's ever been before. And you can go to the original Greek or Hebrew by a click of your thing, and you can go right to the Hebrew and Greek without knowing Hebrew and Greek with today's information appliances. And the internet resources, I mentioned that in that previous session. I want you to understand the role of the Koine Institute. It's a voluntary think tank. It's not a replacement for local church, not at all, quite the contrary, and so forth. I'll touch a little bit more about that in a minute. But that's part one. That's the Berean part of the picture. I want you to look at part two, which is the Issachar part of the picture. Find out what's really going on. Don't be conned. Don't be victimized by the media. Don't be victimized by the prostituted information services. Find out what. Take Pilate's challenge. What is truth? That's your challenge. And we live, of course, in the age of deceit. It's interesting that Jesus, in each of his discourses, and there's several of them about end times, in each one, he opens and closes the discourse with a commandment: be not deceived. That's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. It's in the imperative. Be not deceived. How do you do that? How do you avoid being deceived? By doing your homework. That's a commitment. Well, how do you do that? Well, that's why I want to give you access to a unique resource. There's now available to you a voluntary think tank that is designed to serve the interests of those Christians that are serious about your personnel ambassadorship to the coming king. Dan Stolbarger one of the key executives in the Institute, he and I have a friendly disagreement, sort of. He likes to emphasize that the Institute is for everybody. Anybody can join, and they're welcome. Don't misunderstand. That's he emphasizes. It's every man. And I usually have a totally different perception. I think it's primarily for those that are serious, because the ones that really get into it and grow with it are people that tend to be the more serious ones. So we're both right, and it's not mutually exclusive, but we have a sort of a running little thing about that, because he emphasizes and does a good job that it's open for everybody, and he has all kinds of ways to encourage the newcomers. But I just, by standing back watching, I see the people that are incredible are people that suddenly really discover ways to be serious about the Word of God. And major scientists, major leaders in government, it's amazing the people that God has raised up within the Institute. And we're also spread over, I keep saying 73 countries, I think it's grown to over 80 by now, I just haven't bothered to check it all out. See, we believe the Lord is putting new wine in new skins. The entity we're talking about is not like any other. It's not like a seminary. It's not like some cult. Don't misunderstand us. You'll see it when you get into it. But you can be part of it, is the point. Now, there's an international trust, the Koinonia International Trust. Most of you that have signed up on the internet have gone to the kitrust.org website. That's a master trust done over a decade ago in New Zealand. That's the master trust under which there are two ministries. Koinonia House is our publisher, and most of you, I think, are familiar with Koinonia House, which is based in Idaho. It has its own website, www.khouse.org. But what I want to emphasize in this presentation here is there's another ministry that we formed about 6-7 years ago, like this now, called the Koinonia Institute. It has its own website, www.studycenter.com. And I apologize to our European friends that we misspell center. We do it the American way, S-U-D-Y-C-E-N-T-E-R. And there's going to be other websites that'll be more comfortable, but that's the one that I'll leave here. I don't want to confuse you. But studycenter.com, not .org, that's another group, I won't get into all that, but studycenter.com is our campus at the moment, and we'll be getting perhaps a better label on that when we can accomplish certain things we're trying to do. But here's the point I want to make. The Institute, the Lord put this together in some strange ways, and I won't bore you with a long story. The net of it is it has three primary legs that support it. We call it the Berean, Issachar, and Koinonos. Berean after Acts 17:11. That's been our trademark for over 40 years. The Issachar, which I've just got through mentioning about why we call it that. And Koinonos is the third commandment, Exodus 20, verse 7. But what we try to do is to get the members to balance their commitment in all three arms. Don't just memorize a lot of Bible verses in the Berean. And don't get all wrapped up in intelligence briefings alone. And whatever. The idea is when you get at level one of that's defined in all three of those, we award a bronze medallion, just as a medallion. And when you get to the level two, we offer a silver medallion. That's a little more ambitious. The bronze medallion represents about 30, 40 weeks of work. And the silver is probably another year after that. And then there's the gold, which is probably 2 or 3 years on top of that. And so our goal is not a gold medallion. Our goal is a golden crown on a glassy sea. These are just trail markers to make it fun and to provide certain privileges and other things along the way to make it interesting. But the other point is that all of these things will carry university credit if you want it to. There's an increasing list of universities that will accept our transcripts all the way to the PhD. We have actually graduated from university, not us, but from a university, a half a dozen PhDs in which over half of the credits were Koinonia Institute transcripts. There are universities that accept that. And many of them will commit to that in advance. So it's it is a path to getting those credentials if that's useful to you. Most of our membership isn't concerned with that. They just want to really learn the Word of God and apply it to their lives. And so we have the medallion program, which is you only see those at ceremonial occasions. They're too big and clumsy to do much else with. It is a volunteer think tank for believers. It's a worldwide lifetime fellowship. It's non-denominational but very fundamental. And it's a supplement, not a replacement for local church. Don't confuse us. There's very, very appropriate roles for the local church. But many local churches, members find themselves frustrated because they want to get deeper into the Word. And that's where the Institute can fill that role, if you will, and do it on an international basis. When you get into a classroom, you'll discover the other people in the classroom, there'll be a dozen people there, are from all over the world, and you get to know them in that class. It's an experience that there are courses, there are many people who have been through our materials. They go through it again in a class because of what comes out of that. They just enjoy the fellowship that comes out of it. It's a transnational fellowship committed to support your calling. We wouldn't presume to guess what your calling is. Your challenge is to find out what your calling is. When you can define that, we're committed to help you prepare for that. And so whatever it turns out to be. And so you do it on your own clock. You don't have to be at a certain place at a certain time. Sometime during the week, you'll need to look at an hour's worth of material. Sometime during the week, you'll have to answer a little 10-question multiple choice quiz. And sometime during the week, there's some discussion questions that have no right or wrong answers, just opinion kind of things. But you answer, you interact with some of the other students about some of these issues. You put something out, and they'll respond, and you interact on that a little bit. And 25% of your grade at the end of, say, a 10-week period is from that. 25% is your score on all the weekly quizzes. And then 50% is your final exam. There's a final exam, 100 questions that are machine gradable. And that generates the grade for the course, and that generates the accreditation for the transcript. And so that's the way it works. But the real question is, what is God calling? How many of you are saved? Can I see a show of hands? Praise God. Okay, I can't see the ones out there, but I'll take them for granted, okay? Now the question is, great, praise God for that. But I want to go one step further. You see, I think every one of you that were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, is a miracle. A miracle of God's initiative. Some of them are very dramatic, some are quite routine, but each one is an initiative on God's part. Praise God. But the question is, I believe that every one of us, when I ask you, why did God save you? You say you're saved, what have you done with it? It's my position, and I won't try to build the whole case here, but I believe that every one of us were called for a specific reason. There's a general reason to magnify God, magnify his name and so forth, collective reasons, but I think there's an individual reason. God saved you for a specific assignment. And the great discovery in life is to discover what your calling is. Peter was saved before he was called. The calling is a next step. Are you called? Great. What are you called to? It isn't necessarily to be a pastor. You know, there's a lot of sighs of relief at this point. Yeah, it could be something else. There's all kinds of roles. And when you go through the Bible, you'll find people that have very different callings, but they're callings. What's God calling you to do? And I'm going to suggest whatever it is, it will include the following things. One is to raise the bar, if I can use an athletic term, raise the bar on your personal walk with him. God is not finished with any of us in this room, me included. All of us need to raise the bar a notch. And that will include, not be limited to, but include a systematic study of the Word of God. You say, well, I read it every day. Of course, that's a devotional. I'm not talking about that. I take that for granted. I'm talking about serious, systematic, expositional study. Some of us can do that on our own. Very few of us can. Most of us benefit by some kind of structured approach. And so commit yourself to a systematic program to really learn your Bible. And that's never finished. That's a lifetime thing. There are books in the Bible that I have taught. I'll use the book of Ruth. I probably have taught that probably not 100 times, but almost that, a lot of times. And yet every time I do, I discover something new. The Gospel of John is so simple that a beginner can go through it and get a lot out of it. But I don't care how many times you go through it, you cannot go through it without making a whole new discovery. And that's why they say it's shallow enough for a child to wade in, it's deep enough for an elephant to bathe in. The Gospel of John. Why? Because he did it after Patmos near the end of his thing, and he takes advantage of that exposure and so forth. And the Bible is a lifetime thing. So the best way, many people ask me, Chuck, what's the best way to do it? The best way is clear in my mind. After 65 years of watching all this, the place I see people grow is in a small study group during the week that's committed to expositional study of the Word. So join or start a group. And let me underscore that you do not have to be a teacher to lead a study group. That may sound strange. You know, I'm not a teacher. You don't have to be. All you have to do is maintain some order. Invite some neighbors over for coffee and donuts, put a DVD in the thing, and just discuss it for the evening. And the Holy Spirit will take over. And people will leave that didn't bring a discovery to the room, and yet they make it in the room. You'll see the Holy Spirit operate here. And all you have to do is keep one person from dominating, keep some order in the thing. And then they themselves will like, gee, can we do this again next week? Well, we can work it out. And first thing you know, you've got a group. If the group gets more than a dozen or so, I suggest you split it. Don't let it get too large. You want it small. Why? So people can ask questions without embarrassment. So that they can hold each other accountable in some sense. And so it's a small group is anyway, I think 12 is a good number because that's what Jesus used. And so what is your calling and what preparation have you invested in that calling? I'm not talking about checkbooks. I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your priorities. Once you discover your calling, that changes everything. And so I leave that with you to resolve, and I would encourage you in the privacy of your own counsel to make a commitment before you leave this conference, to pray it through. You've got free time here. Pray it through and think through what God may be calling you to do and put that to some kind of test. God will help you discover it because he wants you to, and he wants you to prepare for it, not just jump in. If it's a worthy calling, it's going to take some preparation. But the storm clouds are gathering on the horizon. And your role in the forthcoming days will derive from your preparation. And it'll be individual. Every one of us in the room, it'll be different. The experiences ahead for every one of us in this room and watching, it's going to be unique. And praise God, it's going to be exciting. Some of the most prominent leaders in the chaos that's coming will emerge from this discussion, I suspect. So, respond to his calling now. Well, I want to finish with one last thing, if I may, because this is my little ribbon on this. In 1980, a young man from Rwanda was forced by his tribe to either renounce Christ or face certain death. He refused to renounce Christ, and he was killed on the spot. The night before, he had written the following commitment, which was found in his room. Pardon me. They found this on the wall in his room. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die's been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, I love that, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. Makes it sound like you attended seminary because you got the alliteration. If it all says by the same number you learn in seminary, it must be true. See, I'm being facetious. Okay. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on his presence. I walk by patience. I lift by prayer. And labor by power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way rough. And my companions few. And my guide reliable. And my mission clear. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problems recognizing me. My banner will be clear.
Weathering the coming storm. And believe it or not, this new six-session briefing series with Dr. Chuck Missler and Ron Mattson is available on DVD and audio CD. If you'd like the full six-session briefing, give us a call here at 1-800-KHOUSE-1, 1-800-KHOUSE, and then the number 1, and ask about the series Weathering the Coming Storm, either the series on DVD or on audio CD. 1-800-KHOUSE-1, 1-800-KHOUSE, and the number 1. You'll also find it on our website, which has been for years, khouse.org, khouse.org. And we do have it available as a download while you're at the site. Don't forget, you can sign up for our weekly e-news that comes to you free by email at khouse.org. And new listeners to the program are entitled to a year's free subscription to our monthly news journal, The Personal Update. All you have to do again is call us on our toll-free number, 1-800-KHOUSE1, 1-800-KHOUSE, and the number 1, and ask to be put on the free mailing list for The Personal Update magazine, which comes to your mailbox every single month. Tomorrow on the program, we'll continue the series, Weathering the Coming Storm. Do remember to pray for those suffering for their faith around the world, especially those inside the Islamic world. Pray for us here at Koinonia House. And until next time, on behalf of Dr. Chuck Missler and Ron Madsen, I'm John Leffler.